This morning I'm going to just get us started a little bit in our study of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how this idea came to me because it came to me through reading a book. I don't read a lot of books, but our deacon board is reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And it's really a good book. If you want a book to read this summer, pick it up and read it. It'll probably take you most of the summer to read it, unless you're an avid reader, because it's kind of deep. And but it's a great book. And on this book in chapter 5, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. Deacons, this Tuesday when we meet, we're going through chapters 3, 4, and 5. So you're going to have to read 5, okay? It won't take you long. You have to read 5. But as I was reading chapter 5 of this book, I really believe that the Lord spoke to me. And he told me that, hey, you need to listen to this. And you need to hear what is being said by this man. And so I'm going to read to you, and I put it up on the screen. Now, I have to tell you, my typing skills are not good. You know, those two fingers, you know, this one and this one, and this one doesn't work very well. But, you know, they sometimes have trouble hitting the right keys. So if there's a word that might be misspelled there, it's not the book's fault, it's mine. But anyway, I entered it in so you can kind of follow along with me. And I just want to read this one section because it's tremendously convicting about the Holy Spirit and about our ignorance, really, of the Holy Spirit. And so let me start reading this for you. It says, if the work of Christ did matter to the church, the work of the Spirit If the work of Christ did matter to the church, the work that the Spirit does must matter also. But you would not get that impression from reading church history or from looking at the church today. It is startling to see how differently the biblical teachings about the second and third persons of the Trinity, respectively, are treated. The person and work of Christ have been and remain subjects of constant debate within the church, yet the person and work of the Holy Spirit are largely ignored. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of Christian doctrines. Comparatively few seem to be interested in it. Many excellent books have been written on the person and work of Christ, but the number of books worth reading on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, even in this charismatic era, is small. Christian people are in no doubt as to the work that Christ did. They know that he redeemed us by his atoning death, even if they differ among themselves as to what exactly is involved. But the average Christian, deep down, is in a complete fog as to what work the Holy Spirit does. And then he continues on later in that chapter, and he writes this. It is an extraordinary thing that those who profess to care so much about Christ should know and care so little about the Holy Spirit. Christians are aware of the difference that it would make if, after all, it transpired that there had never been an incarnation or an atonement. They know that then they would be lost, for they would have no Savior. But many Christians have really no idea what difference it would make if there were no Holy Spirit in the world. whether in that case they or the church would suffer in any way, they just do not know. And he goes on and talks more about it, and if you want to hear more about it, get the book. If you want a book, I'll get a book for you. But what he said was so true. It is so true. We know all about Christ. We know the story of his coming to earth, and we know even the background for it, and we know his teachings and his training and all the stuff that he did. We know the stories about his disciples and the stories that he did, the miracles that he performed, and all these things. And we know that if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would not have salvation because our sins would not have been paid for. We know all these things, and oftentimes I think we repeat them and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them because we like to talk about Jesus, and we like to talk about the work that he does. But when Jesus left, and we talked about this last week, when he went back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit is to continue the work that Jesus started, but he's to continue it in us as believers. And we really don't think much about the Holy Spirit. Maybe because the Holy Spirit is invisible. It's a spirit. We can't see him. But yet the Holy Spirit is the person of God living in us right now. All who believe, God's Spirit is in there. Now, again, that sounds kind of mystical and oh, wow, I have a spirit in me. But it shouldn't be mystical at all. And it should be a tremendous source of strength and encouragement to us, knowing that we have God living in us. But again, as Patrick points out, the average Christian knows very little about the Holy Spirit. We use those words all the time, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. But we don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible teaches us a lot about the Holy Spirit because God wants us to know who the Holy Spirit is. And so we're just going to briefly, and I promise to keep it brief this morning, we're going to briefly look at just some kind of topics. I really struggled this week with the sermon because there's so much to say, and I can't start there because I got to go back to here. No, I can't start there because I missed that, and I want to be logical in my, you know. I want to have all my clothes hung on the right colored hangers so that it makes sense to you. I don't want to be backtracking and stuff. So today we're just going to kind of look at, this is the topic, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? And we're going to talk about what he does and how he affects me coming up. But for today, we're just going to look at who is the Holy Spirit. And because we're going to look at that question, going to answer it. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, or he is the third person of the Trinity. That you might have heard that word, the Trinity. Again, not an easy concept to explain. What is the Trinity? What is the three in one? Is it three different individuals in one? For what is that? And my purpose here isn't to explain to you the Godhead, the Trinity, the three in one, as to tell you that it exists. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're very familiar with that. Oftentimes, prayers are ended with praying in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray that way. And yet, do we really think about what we're saying? Is we're acknowledging that we have God the Father. Jesus says that the Father and I are one, And Jesus also said that when I leave, I'm going to send you my Spirit. So they're all connected together. So the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. And we go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, where we see, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Okay, you know, right there, God, Elohim, again, that's the plural name of God, says, "Let us make man in our image." Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them. So they are present there, even though they are not brought out in that passage of Scripture. In the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus Christ was baptized, in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And then when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came out of heaven, saying, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" We see the Trinity, the Godhead portrayed in this passage of Scripture, because we have Jesus being baptized, we have the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and we have the voice calling from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And so we have the Trinity there. In Matthew 28:19, a verse that we are trying to take personal in our church, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Again, we see the Trinity. We see the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet God the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that we know the least about, and yet is the one who lives within us when we believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit was involved in creation. I don't know if you know that, but the Spirit was involved in creation. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." The Spirit of God, that is God's Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit was there at creation, but then again, if the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God, the Holy Spirit has always been and always will be. Job, in his distress, in the book of Job, he says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Now, the breath of the Almighty is seen as the Spirit of God. So again, we have the concept that God, the Holy Spirit, was involved in creation. And in Psalm 104:30, it says, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So the Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. The Spirit is involved in creation. The Spirit was involved in the incarnation of the Son. We read that in the first part of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." And then a few verses later it says, "But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him," this is Joseph, "in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So we see the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. We see it in the incarnation of the Son. And then in Luke 1:35, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So we see that the Holy Spirit is not something that just shows up when Jesus leaves. The Holy Spirit has been active in the lives of people for ages. We know that the Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of the Bible. We say that we believe that the Bible is God's infallible word. Well, if it was written by a whole bunch of different guys, and it was written by a whole bunch of different guys that had different points of view, that had different attitudes, that had different writing styles, how is it that the Bible is so how does it fit together so well? It's because these men were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." So we see that the Scripture was inspired by God. Well, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. It says God here. But then if we go to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21, it says, "But know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke of God." See, that's why we believe that Bible is God's inspired word and it's infallible, is because it was written by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was penned by men who were being led by the Holy Spirit to write the gospel. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, in the incarnation of the Son, in the writing of the Scripture, and then finally we see that the Holy Spirit was involved in the lives of God's people. Again, we a lot of times think that the Holy Spirit showed up in at the end of the Gospels. When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit showed up, started His work. Well, that's when He started the fullness of His work. But the Holy Spirit had been involved with God's people all through the history of mankind. And we see that in the Bible, in Judges 6:34, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. In 1 Samuel 11:6, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, King Saul. Now in 1 Samuel 16:14, and this is something that's different about the Holy Spirit than it is now. Not that the Holy Spirit's changed, but it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit left. The Holy Spirit wasn't on all the people who believed, but came on different people at different times for different functions. Now, when the Holy Spirit was upon Saul, he did mighty things. When the Holy Spirit left Saul, then an evil spirit came into him and he did terrible things. In 2 Chronicles 24:20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. And then going into the New Testament, Luke 1:41, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. In Luke 2:25, we see that there is a man who was a very righteous man. His name was Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the one that kind of is going to get us catapulted into our study is they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is when the Holy Spirit, this is what we call Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit came in fullness and the Holy Spirit came to stay until God brings us all home. And so the Holy Spirit fills the disciples and all who were there. And through the work of the early church, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of the church. And the Holy Spirit coming upon different people. Now, don't get me wrong, at that time, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon everybody. It only came upon people who believed in Jesus Christ. It only comes to people who know who Jesus Christ is and have accepted Him as Savior. The world does not have the Holy Spirit. The world can have the Holy Spirit, but the world does not accept Jesus Christ, does not believe in Jesus Christ as a whole, and so they don't recognize the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is in all who believe. So if you were here this morning and you claim to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have the very Spirit of God. You have God living in you, in His Spirit. And we're going to find out just exactly what that means and what advantage that is to us to have the Spirit of God living in us. It's going to be a great study, and I hope it's going to be a study that transforms us as a church. I hope it's going to be a study that empowers us, because His Holy Spirit gives us power. We see that when the Holy Spirit came upon anyone, in the Old or in the New Testament, they were filled with power to do the will of God. And I agree with J.I. Packer that our churches today are anemic. Not because we haven't been taught well. Not because we haven't attended enough or haven't given enough or whatever, but we are anemic because we do not understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And when we do understand that, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, then we are going to see a transformed church, because we're going to see transformed people, because the power of God is going to be released in each and every one of us. It's going to be a great study. I hope that you guys can hang with us through this. I don't know how long it's going to last. There's so much to say about the Holy Spirit, and I really fear that we know so little about what the Holy Spirit does. But the Bible is full of the work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. And that's what I want for our church. That's what I want for me. Is that when we're done with this, is that the world can see the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in me and in you and in this church. The praise team is not going to close us today. We're just going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to go outside, not outside, out into the entryway. And out there, there are 110 cupcakes for you to eat. I did not make it one of them. I maybe tested the frosting and the batter, but I did not make any of them. They're just in joy. And we just want you to hang out and eat and fellowship and just enjoy. But we're going to close the service right now. So let me just pray, and you will be dismissed. Father, we have so much to learn about your Holy Spirit. Father, it's so interesting that the part of you that is in us is something that we know so little about. And Father, maybe for the reason that we struggle so much. Lord, help us to learn about your Spirit and what your Spirit means to us and what your Spirit does for us. Lord, let's open our eyes to who you are and to your Holy Spirit and the work that your Holy Spirit wants to do in each and every one of us. Father, thank you for this great time in your house. Thank you for those who spoke, those who sang, those who gave. And Father, as we close now and fellowship together around this refreshment, continue to bless us and to minister to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.